in, Holy Spirit's developing in us the knowledge of God, the glory of God, the knowledge of His power and His love and those things. But once we come to that, just like when Paul in Philippians, he says that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, that if by any means I may be made conformable to His death, and to be partakers of the out-resurrection. That's exostasis, the out-resurrection. So he says, I want all of that. But he goes on to say, he says, not as if I've already attained it, but this one thing I do. I set aside everything from the past. In other words, everything it took to get him there, he doesn't walk that walk anymore. Because why? He's found the destination. The destination is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, I press toward that mark. And so once you've got that, all other scriptures, everything has to be now put in that place in terms of what is it doing to take me into a closer relationship, to head me to that place where he's transforming me. And you got to listen to Paul, who says, well, I die daily, and I am dead, but yet I live. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And so Paul was trying to say that, you know, that's all you focus on. You focus on what God is doing to transform you.
All the situations He puts in your path.
You got to hear fellowship of the suffering. Yeah. Or I will be in the tribulation of this current time, not worthy to be compared. Or, you know, you go on and on and on. Yeah. You're counted worthy to suffer. And see, it's suffering seems to be the only pathway into glory. Because, like you said, you know, that I reckon that tribulation of this current time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be manifest in you.
That's something you don't want to hear. Suffering is the only way into glory.
Well, it's where self begins to die.
Well, Jesus does say they cut the cross and followed me.
True.
So it is true. No, I don't like it. But I know it has transformed me in such a way that I thank God for it.
Right.
It's beautiful.
And that's what's happened to me in the last 8 months. Is that
yes.
When you hit the place where you have nothing to stand, you can't even, you know, the pain is even so intense you can't think, you know, then you've reached down to the bottom of yourself. And if you're looking, you'll find that great grace there. And that great grace is the ability then to look at this world through spiritual eyes and recognize that all these things that I was being preoccupied with, ministries and stuff like that I was trying to do, those things were not that important to God. What was important is what He can do in me so that then He can work through me. Because 1 ounce of His work through me is worth a ton and a half, if or more, of what I could ever hope to. And so that's what He wants. He wants a people. And I'm finding now that people must be holy, which means for me they've got to be transparent. You know, we've got to quit hiding, you know, spots and things like that. We've got to make a dedication that no matter what, we're going to be crystal clear. So nobody would find anything in us that they couldn't already see in us. And that frees you to a place that God now can elevate you, because you're not being anchored by fears or by hidden sins or by confusion or any of those things. You're not hidden anymore. And you begin to see what God is trying to do. So now I don't... my life is not my own. My body's not my own. I am dead, and He lives. So it's like, why would I press Him now at this level. There was a time where you do that because that's what God instructs you to do, and it teaches you how to trust Him and how to get Him. Why would I now, that I'm beyond that and I'm living only for Him, only for Him? How can I say I'm living only for Him if I'm always wanting to be corrected, fixed, you know? I actually prefer, as it says, women receive their dead to life again, but others, being tortured, refused deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. And that's what we want, is that better resurrection. So, but how did he get there? By refusing their own interest. You know? Pretty hard thing to think about. But, yeah. You know, it's kind of like if you pursue your agenda, that's what you get. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually, and he's speaking to Christians.
That's right.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Mm-hmm. And he goes a little bit further and he says, hey, those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And then that's when Paul says, I reckon that the tribulations of this current time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us.
It's a process.
And then a few more verses, all of creation's waiting for us to get this thing put together.
Yeah.
Because if you go over to Hebrews, it says all of the great saints, the faith chapter,
yeah,
that they, without us,
can't
enter in. So, something on this side's got to take place, and I really believe it's a people that transcend themselves through surrendering to what God is really wanting to do. Not looking for your own agenda out of it. Like, I have zero clue what I'm going to do anymore. I just kind of just go with I live in the now. By living in the now, I can hear from Him. If I live in the future, the what-ifs, or the past, the oh-mys, His grace isn't sufficient.
That's what He said to Paul.
Right. So in the now, I can see these things. I can see that what He's doing. You know, He's crushing me to smithereens, as the Scripture says. Why? So that He can do a work. It will be built on His foundation. It won't be just a patchwork. And we're giving Him this kingdom or that kingdom. He wants to crush. He wants all the kingdoms of this earth here to be His. And that means if that happens, there's none of us. I mean, in a spiritual sense, it's Him.
I believe Jesus didn't want to suffer either. He did ask the Father.
That's right.
If He could take a cup away from Him.
Right.
So.
But not my will.
Your will be done.
And that's the key.
That's the corner where self takes a back seat to His plan.
You know, every day
the only way
you watch. I'm sorry.
No, you go ahead.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
The only way you can live in peace and joy is to truly believe God. When I say truly believe God, I mean that all things work together for good. All things. No matter what your situation is, you just got to let go and let God. And I'm afraid that we have come to a certain standard level that has truly hidden the depths of darkness that abide just below the surface of self, you know? In other words, we think that if we pray regularly, if we attend church, if we, you know, whatever our ifs are, if we do those things, then we've kind of satisfied that criteria. But what He wants to do is He wants to use that to then step to that next level. And point out to us those things that we don't want to see, but they're equally hindering uh-huh. our development and our transformation with Him. First thing He showed me was my pride. I mean, that so much of what I was doing for the Lord was functionally being contaminated by my pride, by my agenda. He showed me where I wasn't transparent, you know, that even though I shared most things, I didn't share all things.
Yep, that's right.
And therefore there was always that little, and, you know, even as simple as being offended. If you're offended, then you're offended. I mean, that's it.
It's you.
You are offended.
Yeah.
And God's trying to tell you that, you know, this is something we got to work on in you. And as much, I've been preaching that for 10 years, but seldom do I see it in operation. I mean, because again, that's that level. We've been taught that there is a righteous indignation we can have. We've been taught that there is a, forget the judge not, that we have a right to kind of judge in the church. What we've done is we've taken those baby scriptures and we've tried to make them the foundation of our belief, which the true scriptures that He wants us to, He says, you know, going on beyond the rudiments of Christ. There, He wants us to go on beyond just the rudiments. He wants us to go on to where it's no longer us that lives. How can you do that if you want to live?
I haven't reached that place yet. I'm far from it. I'm not perfect.
No. Paul says, I haven't obtained
it. I hate pride. I rebuke pride. I hate it. And I always ask God, I want to be humble, you know? But, like I say, my flesh still wants truth. it's a process. But like I say, He has transformed me through my suffering quite a bit. Quite a bit.
Well,
I can't lie anymore. Not even a little lie. I can't. I've forgiven everybody. And forget, and I keep asking God to bless him. And He has filled me with His blood, I mean with His love, in such a way that it's flowing from Him to me and from me to others. It's worth it. It was worth it. But now I want to be healed.
And see, that is exactly the thing that He's got to get you past. Because that you wanting to be healed kind of warps the whole universe for God. Because now you will see things and judge things and be guided by that desire. So if God has really got another plan for you, then He's either got to break you down to the point you'll hear it, or He'll have to just take you around the mountain again.
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm not saying this in any way against you. I know that you have a wonderful walk with the Lord. I'm just using what you just said as a chance, as a teaching moment. And that's the point. We say these things, but we really don't see the consequence of it. It sounds good. And we'll amen it. But it really isn't what we believe. I mean, how many of us are stressed out? You got any stresses in your life? You know? Every stress is unbelief. Either that or He didn't mean what He said when he said that, you know, all things work together for good for those that love God and called according to His purpose. And it also tells us that that Paul, when he was writing most of, he wrote obviously most of the New Testament, he was constantly being brought back to the Christ in you thing, saying, look, I understand these things are hard. You're not going to be able to do it. You can't die to yourself. You can't come to that. I understand. But that's where you need to understand that that relationship you can develop with the Lord through surrender and obedience. In other words, if you just stick your hands in your pocket when you've got that desire to go fix your situation, you know, and when it doesn't look like there's any way, then he comes through without you. And that will bring not only a greater faith, but a greater love. And so the more that increases, the more we are filled with him, and the more that he is the content of who we are. I'll give you the scripture that shows that. That seems like a lot. Ephesians chapter 3. And hello to the people here. I mean, new since we just got started. Yeah, new since I was here last time.
Anything new? You mean?
Who's new that wasn't here last time? You said that.
I was not here last time.
Oh, you weren't?
You weren't
here,
man? Oh, you weren't. I don't know. Wow.
See,
shame on me.
Have I seen her before?
I'm like dirt. You always expect them around somewhere. You
know? 2 years ago.
2 years ago?
2 years ago.
Yeah.
We are one body, so we're by spirit, right?
Yeah. Okay, here's the pathway that Paul laid out. You want to know how to get to this place? Well, Paul tells us. He prays this prayer for the most mature of all the churches in that time frame of our history.
You were in Ephesians 3 then?
3. Mm-hmm. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He's trying to tell them, look, it doesn't mean that God isn't with me because I'm going through tribulations and trials. It's for you that I'm doing this. It's so that you will see the faithfulness of God in the midst of the congregation. But so now he's going to tell them how they can walk this way too. He says, starting there in 15, of whom the whole body and family in heaven and earth named, that he, this is Father God, that he would grant you according to his riches, to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's a Christian, right? Because you've got the Holy Spirit doing a work inside this person. Are we all in agreement with that?
Uh-huh. Yes.
Then we got a problem. Because the next verse says, so that Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith. See, so many of us assume that it's just a switch. I mean, we get everything that really God wants to give us at salvation. Well, he really doesn't. I mean, we have to mature. There's a maturing process. And the one that leads us in that maturing process is the Spirit of Christ, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is designed to, and he said, to take of mine and come and show it unto you. That's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He's designed to woo unbelievers to the Lord. And he's designed to be that entity of God that's always with us. Always with us. Never forsake us. But, according to this, we have to be strengthened in the inner man. There has to be a place for Jesus before Jesus is going to sit on the throne. He didn't come to sit in whatever shanty sack that we've provided for him. Saying, yeah, I want Jesus, but you know, don't mess up my life. And if we do that, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, now we learn a criteria. The only way that he is going to be in your heart as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is if you're rooted and grounded in love. See, he's saying this as a matter of fact after the statement. Now, he says, if you reach that point, that you would be may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, all the facts, all the things, all that that we come to find out about Jesus that it's like, whoa, he's more than just, you know, someone that paid my sin debt. He is, now I'm seeing that he is, as the Son of God, one that I need to have relationship with, and who wants to have relationship with me. You begin to see these facts, and these facts, as they grow, it's kind of like dating, you know?
Yep.
You begin to say, you know, there's more to this. I like this. Once you can make it that point, and out of desire, out of real desire, that desire opens up the next thing, which is, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. See, I could tell you all about my wife, every fact that I could write up, but there's a content there that I could not express to you. There's a content of our relationship that, it's since it's spiritual, I couldn't explain it in words. It goes beyond understanding. I mean, we know it. Dean and I know it, but we wouldn't know how to describe it.
That's
words
right.
Wouldn't do it justice. Right. Well, this is what he's saying. He says he wants you to come to that place where you've got just a love affair with him, to trust him on all levels, because it's only then, and look at the finishing verse there, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So here's a wonderful progression. This is what Paul's trying to show us here, is that we need Jesus to lead us into this place. And it's going to come by having a foundation of love. It's going to come by allowing him to reveal things that, like with the Holy Spirit, to reveal those things that are just not of God. In my book, in the first thunder of the book, I speak of when all this gets started, which I do believe we're right there, but the first thing that God does is Jesus comes conquering and to conquer. But it's not until a little bit later in that thunder that you realize he's coming to conquer carnality. Where we couldn't, he can.
Yeah, he can. That's right.
Right. He's going to do it. And in this hour, he's going to do it in a very special way. But then in the next thunder, we see how he's going to do it. He's going to send, he's going to pour out so that, I'll go ahead and say it. He's going to pour out the mark of the beast on the Christians, because the beast nature, or the carnal nature, is the one thing that should not be on a Christian. You put black dots on a black background, you don't see anything. If you put black dots on a white background, you see something.
You can see.
And what he goes on to say is that once these things then are revealed, they become putrid, meaning you can't stand them.
Correct.
You can't live with it. You know, just like you were talking about not lying to anybody. You know, you just can't do it. You come to a place that, you know, would eat your insides away to step over into a realm that, you know, you've already got victory from. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying that he's going to make it pretty easy for us, and that in this generation, he's going to make it so that we can't stand sin, especially that sin that we see that we didn't know that we had. And so Satan's going to stir up our lives, which I'm sure he's done many of, and God's letting him do it because he then is letting things come to the surface You know, you may think that you're just offended at somebody. You may think that you're just trying to straighten somebody out or whatever the situation is. But with this kind of an understanding, you begin to look with spiritual eyes and find out what God is really doing in me.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And what he's doing in you is between you and him.
Yeah.
You know? So it is, I guess the best way to put it is that God loves us so much that he sends people to irritate the hell out of us.
And that's literal.
You
literal.
Think so? He does?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Iron sharpens iron.
Oh, yes, he does.
Iron sharpens iron. And
oh, yes.
Look at Job chapter 1.
See, I don't read the Bible too much because I didn't go to school in this country. So a lot of things I don't understand. I do read it. I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to me. And sometimes I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning and I ask Jesus to reveal things to me, and he does in such a beautiful way. But then I forget them. You know, they know how I came to know Jesus. Nobody ever told me about Jesus, about being saved. Nobody did. Until I found some child's Bible stories in a dentist office, and I picked them up every time I went, and then I sent for them, and I read them all. I do understand a lot of things, but big words, I don't. And another thing I'd like to tell all of you, I always love when people correct me. Because in America, since I was born here in America, but I was brought up in Portugal, and I came back when I was 17 years old. And nobody ever left me not saying things right. And I still like to be corrected. My children correct me, and I love it, because that's the way we learn.
Well, see, that's the essence of the relationship with the Lord. He's wanting to correct you even when it's painful, because he knows that your ultimate desire is to be like him. And he's trying to say, well, this is the path we have to take then. You know, whether it looks to you like it gets you there or not, it is, and we have to trust him.
That's why I wanted to say this. So I didn't know about the Father and the Holy Spirit was only Jesus. So I had that relationship. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him.
Yeah.
I used to lay down on the floor, stretch my arms out, and I used to beg him to let me feel the nails going through me. I did. I wanted to do it. And now that I'm more mature spiritually, sometimes I like to shake him because I want to love him more and more and more. I know love is not a feeling, Lizzie, but it's an emotion. You feel it when you love somebody, right? I do when I think of my children and people that I love, and I keep asking them, I want to love you more, so why don't you give it to me?
Oh, he is.
Like, why didn't you?
That's what he's trying to say. It's like when he puts you in a situation where it's beyond your ability, and then he shows up and takes care of it all. I mean, what is the natural reaction we as humans have? One of love and
gratitude,
deepening of relationship.
Yep. Right.
So he doesn't just pour in love. He lets that love be built within us through the tribulations and the trials. You know, I've never seen, personally, just me, I've never seen a prosperous Christian, either in ministry, you know, heading up their own ministry, or just really wealthy, who could walk into that realm. It could walk into that abandonment.
The money holds them back?
Yeah. You see, it did me. I think most of you have heard my testimony where the companies that I've owned and
she gets no bunch of them.
Yep, I just did mine. Mm-hmm. But, and then when we had sold the companies after the Lord had directed us, then we gave all the money to missions. And I had two companies. One of them was an international software company with Adobe Systems. They were my partner. And I thought we were just actually going to use the money to start a ministry. But that's when God started showing me that what I can do is not what He's interested in. You know, that's just not what He's interested in. As a matter of fact, it will be a hindrance to me. If I don't have to suffer, then I don't get the prize. So, after we gave it all away, you know, it began to work a work in me of trust. And since 1996, when we did that, so now, we've never been in need, my wife and I. Never had a savings account since then. But we've never been in need. Miracle after miracle after miracle. You know, I hate to even call them miracles. They're kind of like spiritual walk, you know.
My dad just did that.
Yeah.
You're walking in blessing.
Right. But it's because I'm letting Him lead me wherever He wants to go. Because those blessed pathways, He knows, I don't know, He knows. So I've got to be willing to follow Him. He says, in Revelation 1:3, He says, blessed are those that read this book and basically keep the prophecy of it. And I believe that that's what He's doing right now. According to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, He says that, you know, knowledge will abound, but that's when the book is open. And I believe the book He's talking about is both us in a spiritual sense and the book of Revelation that is designed to unveil Christ in us. So it's one and the same kind of work, but from two different directions.
So are you trying to say He wants me to be patient, right?
That's all you got to do.
You know, one time when I was begging Him and I visualized myself shaking Him up, you know. And I heard Him so clear. This was in a church. I was going around, what do you call those things that the Catholic Church has?
Stations of the Cross?
Yes. And I was talking to Him like that. There was nobody like that. And I heard Him so clear. I love it when you get like that. I did. You know? But see, now that I want a lot of things in front of me. So, I know he has a reason.
Kind of content and all.
I'm not very smart, but I know that much, that he has a reason. And it's always for our own good.
Right.
I know that.
Well, you know, in Ephesians, if we had gone over just a little bit further, in chapter 4, we find out something that surprises many, especially who are coming through the traditional Pentecostal type move that we've had over the last dozen years, and that is this. Verse 11, 4:11 says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that's normally the focus. That's normally the focus of the scripture. I mean, that's where people stop. And that's just the introduction. That's not even the subject of the scripture.
Right.
You know? The four is the subject of the scripture. And for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, mm-hmm. till we all come in the unity of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mm-hmm. and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So all of these positions in the church, and I think that he could just as easily throw three or four more in there, mm-hmm. we've sanctified those names as if they're that was some hidden code that God wanted us to have for, you know, how to build a structured church. In reality, it just says he's given us people to help us move on into a place of perfection. And there's going to come a time where they're going to just stick in there with us until we all come into that. And that's the corporate. And that's kind of the key to what I really wanted to get to, is that knowing that we want to walk in this, we also have to know that we don't know how to walk in it. We can't make any plans to walk in it. And as a matter of fact, the real process of finishing us off doesn't even come from us.
That's right.
We all gather together and supply our part to the whole, so that the whole can edify itself in love. Basically, the manifestation of Christ, the parousia, the appearing of Christ, is because enough Christians came together and connected in Christ and supplied their part of Christ, not themselves, not their work, supplied their part of Christ, that there was a link of love and compassion that then enabled everybody to help each other, because now Christ is being manifest in a new way, in the midst of the congregation. And that dispensation, Kelly called it the corporate anointing, you know. That dispensation is what we're moving into now. So the corporate is what will help. But we've got to be careful we don't try to pattern this, because everybody is going to be different in how they get there. I mean, he took me one route through health and finances. It may be something else, but as long as we don't fight it and demand our own way, he'll get us through it and resolve what needs to be resolved. But the biggest challenge is learning to live. I mean, the cook pot to make this work is living in the now. You'll find out if you're under attack, if you're having any real situations, the first thing that happens is your mind's drawn out into the future. What if? How's this going to? If you stop yourself and bring yourself back to right now where you are and begin to talk to Jesus on that level, he opens your eyes to the reality of the situation, which in most cases you begin to then realize he's in control. I trust that he's in control. But it's hard to live in the now because everything competes against that.
Beautiful teaching. I enjoyed it. I have to learn to be patient, right? And let him do the work.
Each one of us has something we have to learn so that he can do his work in us. Some people, it's pride that has to, you got to kill the pride out of us. And others, it's timidity. Not really having faith to believe God for being chosen in this hour to represent him. But I can tell you from where I'm at right now that even with the illness, I feel better spiritually now than I've ever felt in my life, because I'm not yoked to anything. Not even this life. So I'm kind of watching life go by as like you watch a movie. But I know that there's a plan, and all I have to do is just stay in agreement with God to let this plan work out. So I believe every offense, every tribulation, every trial has been customized by God for me.
Amen. And I think we can say that to each of us.
Oh, yes.
We are all being...
Unless we're of the faith movement, and then they're in here jumping up and down telling me how crazy I am.
Yeah.
We are not meant to suffer. No, I don't know how they do that. When there's more scriptures on suffering than any other but love.
So you would say that those that teach faith and having faith and that's what's going to take you through are off center?
I would say that they're stuck in nursery school.
Okay.
I mean, we have to start there.
Yes.
We've given a measure of faith, and that faith has to mature so that we can believe God, that He can do these things, and that we can speak, and those things that are not as if they are, and they come to pass. That's all important. See, that's... Do you see how we just kind of... We set ourselves up, it's got to be one way or the other, you know? In reality, God's not bound by that. I mean, everybody's got some truth. It's just the problem ones get stuck on, you know, a truth that they refuse to get off of so they can't mature. The faith movement is about your well-being here on earth. That's what the faith movement is about.
Clarify that.
The faith movement is about you through the Word having power over all situations, circumstances, trials, tribulations, okay, and that.
And it's you in the control room.
Yeah.
Basically.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I was part of it.
So was I.
Yeah. And it was always a level of your faith as to whether or not it happened. You know, no one ever asked. No one even believed that God couldn't want that to happen. I mean, if you called it, God's coming to your beck and call because He says, ask and ye shall receive.
Yeah.
Again, those are the nursery rhyme scriptures that are so wonderful for people that are just coming in to know Christ to be able to find that if they're having a problem, I mean, look at what He does with the babes in Christ.
Oh, yeah. He gives them everything.
And He gives them everything, you know?
He gives them everything. The babies.
Yeah. And
just like the mama gives everything to the babies.
Thank you. Yeah.
But like Paul said, you know, I have so much more to tell you, but ye being carnal cannot hear
it. Can't handle it.
No. Can't handle it. And that should give us a hint right there that in the Word of God, we have to look to what is being said in reference to the ultimate end, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which we know to be His manifestation in us, His life living through us. And so, but that doesn't mean that you throw out the past. I mean, you know, God could call on you to make a declaration, to cast out a demon, to do all of these things. But they have a new direction. They're not just done for the sake of doing.
No, they're done for the sake of His will, not yours.
That's right.
Exactly. Keeping you out of it. I think for me, my transition came back in '89 when my dad was really ill. And in '88, he had major surgery. We had prayed. God provided a whole year and a half of grace. And when he got really sick, about a month and a half before he got sick, the Holy Spirit said to me, get ready, I'm taking him home. Well, it's not really what I wanted to hear, but I listened. I remember going to church one night and asking, because the Lord said, you can ask this one for prayer for your dad. And so I did. And he didn't know my dad. Didn't know anything about my dad. Didn't know me that much either. And his word to me was, he looked at, you know, the little piece of paper that I had given him, etc. and he was a wonderful man of the Lord. He says, oh, he's going to do more for you on the other side than he ever could do on this side. Well, I had very little knowledge of the communion of saints. I did not have that revelation. I thought it had, well, I was brought up with it, but right. It was the exaggeration and the childish way of looking at it. So that I said, thank you, and I looked at this man and I said, I sense in my spirit that you already know something that you're not about to tell me because you're trying to protect me. But I am an adult and I can handle it. He said, well, you know what I'm talking about. He says, he is going home. I said, that's what I wanted you to say. But, you know, I needed that confirmation. So I went back to the Lord and I went home and I said, I thank you for the confirming word, but now what? And he said, well, it's going to be a season of him changing, which the suffering did bring an incredible change. And I watched that, and as I saw his mature responses, I saw a dad that I had never seen. And I saw a little bit of what St. Paul describes going on in himself, right. Going on in my dad. And there was a peace. Yeah, with the, now, don't get me wrong. My soul was still emotional. But their inner peace on the interior was worth, it's indescribable. Because every day God was doing something totally out of the box. And it was him maturing. And so God can mature us in a matter of weeks. That's basically what I watched in my dad. And when he went home, you know, it was sad because of my flesh, not sad because of my spirit.
Amen. Precious in his sight is the death of his
Amen.
Saints.
Death of the saints. Yeah. Hard to swallow, but it can be done.
Well, it also means the death of self.
Exactly. Yeah. And the selfishness that I want to hold on for my own purpose.
Yep. He allowed you to let go so it didn't appear like he was taking you.
Yeah. Oh, it was totally, totally different.
Yeah.
And I can remember going through the rituals that you go through with the funeral and all that. And I didn't drop a tear because it had already been done.
Right.
There was no more sadness. There was a joy. My mom went home last summer and it was the same thing. You know, there was a joy in my heart that she had already passed and it was okay. But you explain that to those that are in the faith movement and they'll say, well, you didn't pray right. You didn't do it right. It's something that she did wrong. Or somebody's got to be blamed.
Yeah,
not realizing
it didn't end up the way they claimed it.
Yeah.
And there's no excuse for that in the faith movement, and that's why people get set up for failure all the time, and then that brings confusion, brings doubt, brings,
yeah.
You know. So, in my case, I'm never set up for failure because I don't put a dog in the fight.
Good expression.
So it makes life so much easier, you know, because now the only thing that really is worth focusing on are brothers and sisters.
Yeah, helping them to mature.
Well, and feeding off the Christ in them, you know, you see the Christ in them, and that becomes food for your spirit. And that's why I think so much of the church is missing the real gift they've got, and that is each other.
Mm.
This same thing happened with Chuck.
Yes.
Chuck, since we were early married, he always used to say he was going to die at a certain age, like 30, and you know, he kept going further up when he didn't die that early. And
I know some prophets that are like that.
Yeah. In my flesh, well, no, you're not going to die. But the Lord told me, listen to him. And so I did. I had already released him to the Lord, but he said specifically, listen to him. This was the Lord speaking to him.
Yeah.
So it was the same thing where you were able to go through and everything, and the Lord was just there with you, and
you had that peace. It was so wonderful. But by the same token, Chuck's mother, before she died, he told her, the Lord told Chuck that she was going to die.
Yeah.
And he received the same peace.
Well, again, I'm reminded of another individual in my life who, you know...
While you're talking, I'm going to the bathroom.
When they found out that there was some bad news, in their estimate, you know, they looked at this and they said, but we don't want to know when we're going to die. I don't want to know. That was their response. I don't want to know. I said, well, if you don't want to know, God will respect you. He may, you know, you have free will. And he's not going to push your buttons if, you know, you're not supposed to. But the bottom line that I'm looking at is, for those who want to know, those who are looking to the Lord, he will expound to you what you need in due season, which is what, you know, your brother is describing. You know, the things that you go through, they're intended for us to mature. Many times we don't mature because it's me dictating to God. Oh. And we'd love to see them set free, but unless the Lord draws them. So that's the bottom line. My frustration is, okay, this one's having a hard time. I want to save them from their problem.
The Lord did that to me with my oldest that's living with us. It's amazing now watching him. How the Lord has allowed me to continue to let that go,
yeah.
Let it go, and the difficulty that he's going through, it's awesome.
Yeah.
I am really letting so much of it go that I didn't realize I was inside myself that I never saw before. I was trying to protect him.
Yeah.
I didn't know that was there, but now I see
but
it.
But that spot is not on a blackboard. It's on a whiteboard.
Yeah.
That's the spotlight.
Yeah.
And that spotlight shows you, okay, now you did it this way before, but don't do that again because what are you going to succeed in?
Yeah, it's just what Van said.
Yeah, well, why do you think God sent him all the way up here?
I saw that.
For us.
I said, oh my gosh, I never saw that before. I never saw that. But it was, you know, it's hidden down in here. And I began to watch my response and I was like, ooh. That stinks.
Well, even when you see the stench, if you use it for fertilizer, it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
If you panic and create a problem...
Just remember that wasn't you.
Right.
That's right.
With your mind, you've chosen to serve the law of God. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing you can do about the fact that you, your flesh, is the author of all of those ugly things. Mm. So there's only one thing to do. Come die with me.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, you're looking for company, aren't you? Yeah.
Well, if you're already dead, then you don't have to worry about dying, do you?
That's right.
So if I took you through into Revelation, I could show you verse after verse where death is a good thing. It's death to self.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it's so good that when it begins to manifest in the saints as God's life being manifest because they've died, it says men will seek death, but it shall elude them. And what the reality of that is, not that they try to kill themselves and they can't do it.
Right.
You know, that would be kind of ugly.
Right.
But... what it means is that just like Simon the sorcerer, they will see the power of God working within God's people, and they'll want to buy it. They'll want it, you know, but they're unwilling to go
through.
That's right. You got nobody entering in without suffering.
They want to buy it, but they don't want to pay the price.
That's it. Yeah, you know, boy.
When I think of that, it must be beautiful to die to self, to self, and to become more and more like Jesus. It must be beautiful.
Yeah.
It has to be, you know.
Well, I'm beginning to just get a little teeny sliver of it, you know, now that he's really crushed me to smithereens, you know, it's like, you know, my wife is in chemo, and now they're telling me that I'm probably going to need a new liver, but I may not qualify. So you know what that means. We adopted our 4-year-old grandson, and my son-in-law just left my daughter, and I can go on and on and on, you know, and just kind of like everything you could take some solace in, just something, you just, and so you just, you sit there and you go,
yeah.
Like Job,
yep.
You finally repent.
Yep.
You repent that you, for all of this, mm-hmm. judge the quality of your life by your life and not by his life.
Yeah, in us.
And now I realize that the greatest thing I can do is be a servant to the body and to let God be God. Mm. And I'll tell you what, you try to be transparent. I'll leave you with that word there. You try to be transparent, meaning that don't let anything slip by that you would have hidden or not want seen or whatever. And feel what that feels like when you do that. And you'll feel that transforming power.
I have a slight understanding. It took place 2 nights ago.
Okay.
I was preaching, and I got up there, and the first was, what was my whole opening statement of how I did not want to go through that foot washing and exactly how I felt about it. The confession of sin, I believed, to each other is not when you sit there and you think lustfully about somebody, but when you are sitting there and it's like, I will be danged if I am going to submit to this in this church, or I'm going to let this person wash me, touch me in this way. And instead of sitting there and getting super spiritual about it and saying, well, you know, I really don't feel up to it right now, brother. But you get up and you say it. Look, I didn't want to. Dadnabbit, I chose not to allow. But by the same token, I also made a point, because I knew I had to preach that night, to choose to do it and then to choose to admit that I didn't want to do it. Otherwise, in my opinion, I couldn't walk up there and be in the anointing.
Right.
In the least way.
Right.
So a little bit of it I think I have an understanding of, but I have a funny feeling that I've been doing a lot more.
Well, as you go further, those things that seem to be against you, or seem to be devastating, or seem to be catastrophic, you begin with a certain joy to walk right into them. Mm-hmm. Because you really do have, that faith that, you know, he's brought this before me. I'm going to walk right into it. And let's see what he does with it. I mean, we have, and I wouldn't encourage you to try to have these kind of miracles, but we have, since we've never been in need, since we sold the companies and gave away all the money in 1996. Never been in need. But that doesn't mean that we haven't come right up to the edge over and over again. I mean, to the point that it's not uncommon in our house to find $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 in our account that we don't know how it got there. But it's always exactly what's needed. You know, or all of a sudden you get a refund on something that you didn't know you had a refund coming on. Or someone sends you a check, or, you know, whatever. It's just that level of assurance. Now, Gina, she constantly says, it's going to be all right?
checking in with the boss.
Yeah.
I like that.
Well, but at the same time, her faith level to walk in the midst of total devastation is, it's amazing.
Changed her, too.
Yeah. Well, she was pretty much, she was a lot closer than I was. And she, I looked the other day, and she had sat for 3 hours in a chair like this, just holding her head like this, trying, you know, to be as still as possible, I mean, I'd never seen her feel that miserable. And then Nevin walks up and says, "Would you play a game with me?" And she didn't even hesitate. She said, "Sure, go ahead and get it." And I thought, I knew how bad she was feeling. But once she started playing the game, that's right. Because she just does not question that God's in it.
Right.
She's the one that first told me God was in me coming up here. Because when you first called me, I couldn't no more got up here than I was on my back.
Well, remember my conversation with you was, if you have the okay from the doctor, we're believing that the Lord will give you the strength that he created in you. And when I went back to the Lord, there was one night that the Lord told me to take communion for you. And I don't remember the details except, you know, you were on my heart big time. And I kept saying, "Okay, God, I don't know what else to do." And he says, "You already did it." So, okay, so if I did it, I'm not going to get credit. I don't even remember what I did, you know. But what I'm saying is, this tells me and confirms to me every joint supplies. Because that's one of the words he gave me this week. Every joint supplies, which means every individual has something to give. And so if you're sitting on the branch there and you say, "Well, I don't have anything to give." Well, if you're ripening, you're sitting in the sun, you're on the vine, you're connected, you're giving.
That's right.
Just you might get squeezed later.
Yeah. Well, when you called the second time, that's when Gina says, "I really think you need to pray about it." I still wasn't feeling that good and still had just a little bit of trepidation, like, well, gosh, if I have, you know, an attack while I'm up there, it's going to be tough. But the Lord said, "No, I'm in it."
Amen.
And so this is the first time I've been out.
Really?
And
how long?
Since June.
Really?
Yeah.
Awesome.
He's graced us with the gift of who he is now. This time, it's great.
Oh yeah, don't get me wrong, I love y'all, but coming up here into this weather after we've already got our spring.
It was cold this morning.
And I got all these invitations from, you know, Texas, Arizona, California.
The Lord said
snow.
Yeah.
How nice of being step off the plane at home. Though.
Oh, that's... Well, you know, Gina, I talked to her today. She said, "It's only going to be 55 today." I said, "What? It was 82 yesterday." She said, "Yeah, and it's going to be 82 tomorrow." So, wow. I don't know what's going on at home, but...
Boy, it's
where do you live?
North Carolina.
Oh. You've got a few...
That's right.
Just to the east of it, devastating.
Yeah, you've lots of damage.
20-some... tornadoes, 22 people killed.
North Carolina. We watched the Weather Channel, and 40 people died. There's a lot of them without homes and everything. It's,
yeah, my daughter's down in Lejeune.
Go ahead.
Huh?
My daughter's down in Lejeune.
Oh, she was at Camp Lejeune?
She is there.
Wow, they got hit.
Yeah, they did.
They did?
Yeah.
Can I ask
my daughter's down in Camp Benning, Fort Benning, going through basic.
We'll keep her in prayer.
Well, I don't know what they're... She wanted out so bad that I think she convinced herself, and her body then got a stress fracture on her hip. So they may be sending her back home.
Oh, she didn't like it when she got there?
Oh, my gosh, no. Oh, it was so bad.
Like isn't a word at boot camp, Gail.
Jessica cried for the first 2 weeks. Why am I here? Then what turned it around was her father's words of wisdom. Maybe Dad was right. I should have went to the Air Force. She said, "That's what I knew. I had to buckle up and get going."
Does anybody have any questions, anything they want to bring up?
I'm going to ask you another question, Pastor. the Lord is letting me know that Jesus is coming true. We believe that. You know, about 4 or 5 years ago, when we see the things that are going on in the world, and I was telling one of my sister-in-laws, when we hear about the things being so bad, and I used to tell her, this is just a drop in the ocean. Or you're a pessimist, and since then, it's...
Well...
I
always like to get to the scriptures to get my answers.
Amen.
And though I would love it if it was now, I will tell you that it will be quite some time before he physically returns. And that's not me saying that. It's the scripture saying that. And if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 2, I'll show you that, and I will therefore show you that, but don't be afraid, because he is coming very soon in a people.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's what I hear.
And, but the reason is because he has to prepare the way for himself. And that's where I'll show you that right here in Acts chapter 2. As I get to it. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's Father God speaking unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand, resurrected Jesus, sit right here at my right hand. And then we have, the next word is a covenant word. It cannot be broken. He is saying that this first situation has to be the ongoing situation until something's fulfilled. So it's a covenant. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy is death itself. All right, now, it's not just one scripture. Turn over to chapter 3. And he says, it actually says right here that in 20 he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ before, which before was preached unto you. There's no doubt about that. But speaking of him, I mean, he says, on one hand, he's coming, but the very next verse, it says, whom the heavens must receive, that means contain, hold on to, he must stay there in the heavens, until, another covenant, the times of the restoration, or restitution, but restoration's better in your Bible, probably says restoration, of all things. So here are two scriptures that are already covenant that he's ready to come.
When you see the word until, in other words, you're saying that's a covenant.
Oh, yeah.
That word. Okay.
Yeah. If you told your kids, you know, you're not getting up from the table until you eat all your food, you have one of two choices. Back down or hold right to the covenant. And God is not a covenant breaker, so
okay.
He's
I hear you.
Now, but the good news is if we go, you know, I can go through all the scripture, but I don't think this was the time to do it. I think I'm going to do that later. But all the scriptures show that what he's going to do, and it's in the scriptures, as you all know, he's going to come back in a corporate people. But the reason he's coming back in a corporate people is right there. That they will absolutely, through him, make every enemy his footstool, and see all things restored. So, I'm excited about that, and looking forward to that happening any moment. And the reason I say that is that in 1996, he told me that in 2012, I would begin to see the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's before I heard anything about Mayan calendars or anything like that. But all you got to do now is look at 2011 and see, man, we're on a fast track to disaster, aren't we? I mean, this all came up quick. The whole Muslim world turns upside down.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Nuclear, I mean, we've seen the power of the government to lie. I mean, poor old Japan, you know? Yeah. If there is even going to be a Japan. Yeah. And, I mean, you can go on and on, not to say that this is doom and gloom. It's to say how it's to show that the only hope for this world is Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the only hope.
The only hope.
I mean, look at those crowds over there. You going to go evangelize those crowds? I mean, they just killed two reporters.
Yeah, exactly. And all they're doing is trying to give the news.
Right.
They don't have an agenda to transform them.
So it's going to be the sons of God that speak.
Yep.
Kim?
Yes?
You know that word I got last night about the phone? Could Van be the phone?
Could be.
I'll just, the word a I thumb? Have. I saw a hand with the right thumb missing. And there is a thumb that is missing from this body. Pray that it will be reconnected. And by the way, I did see you before I had your book. I was just confused at the time.
Well, that's all right. I'm confused most of the time. But that's the way God likes to keep me. That way I don't even try.
Well, I related to her that the thumb usually represents for me the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, etc. That's where that came from.
I hadn't heard that one.
No. Fivefold.
Mm-hmm. Again, I love that we got a fivefold ministry, but I don't know where it came from.
Well,
he says he gave some and he gave examples of some offices to help y'all get perfected.
Right.
And yet we missed the whole perfecting thing and unity thing and just jumped on the five names.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, I've been all of those. I mean, I've operated in those in an intense form as a pastor for, you know, with our conference center and everything. Also as a apostle with the Third Day Fellowship, as a teacher, you know. I've come to find out that you can be all of them.
Yes.
Because Christ is all of them.
Exactly.
So just let him, let him have his way.
Yeah.
And if there's if there is a pastor needed in the body, if there's a, you know, apostle needed for the moment, Jesus will take care of it. If we'll look to Jesus. See, if we start saying, oh, well, we got to find, where's our prophet at? Get him in here. We want to, you know.
Then you worship idols.
And men.
And men, yes.
They do say that 2012 sometimes happened, they don't know what, but they, quite a few prophets say that something is going to happen in 2012.
Something will happen. But I always go back to the year 2000. I mean, 1999, the world was going to end at the stroke of midnight.
Yeah, I didn't buy it. But you know, the interesting thing about 12 is that it will now be 2,000 years since Jesus came of age.
Is it really?
Mm-hmm. It's since he was 30.
No.
Since he came?
12, when he was...
Oh, that's right. That's correct. Oh, I get you now. All right.
I mean, there's some confusion, and you can definitely play with the...
numbers, yeah.
...couple years, no more than three, but you can play with those and change them around. But here's what I really believe is that as he came, so shall he come again. Meaning he's coming to do what he needs to do.
Yeah.
And I don't think that people are going to recognize him the church is going to be the first one to recognize the sons of God, and so they'll hate them, according to the book of Revelation.
Yeah, they'll make war.
Yeah. But then the world will take note, and that's where the real harvest takes place. I don't think there'll be war in the second half of this, because he just keeps talking about thrust in the sickle. You know, harvest the vine. You know, when he says that, you realize that that's a term that means this is the last harvest. Because you take the vine, then you don't have any way to have another harvest. And that's what he says do. So this is it. This is the harvest of souls that has been predicted and I think foreseen. But it's got to be something that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. It has to be something that there's absolutely no doubt that this is Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't have a clue what that looks like. But, you know, I'm going to be just like Elizabeth at the temple. I'm just going to hang out at the temple, knowing that he's about to show up, and I want to be there when he shows up.
I've been watching a lot of Christian programs, and they're showing the story about Jesus dying and everything, and they bring up a lot portal. What does that mean? I don't know what it means.
It means nothing. I mean, it means something to them. It means nothing to me. Portals is something that is actually gone on long before Bob Jones and them. But you actually saw this, them talking about it on television?
Yes. They talk about a portal. I saw them. It's P-O-R-T-A-L.
Right.
But
well,
what
they believe it is an open heaven, a place where there's a closer connection to heaven at that place. And I do believe that there is an anointing sometimes on a place for a purpose.
Right.
But the concept of a portal, I mean, when Bob came over to our church, he went up on one of the camera stands. He said, there's a portal right here. I went over there one evening and just literally read and prayed and everything for a couple hours. I didn't feel anything. So either I'm not a portal finder or...
I never heard it before.
It wasn't around until this. See, what's happening, and this is what's so sad, and this is why some of the Morningstar and other people don't particularly like my ministry, because I continue to say that all of them are just like flies buzzing around. They don't have a purpose. See, all they've got is, well, okay, let's be more prophetic. See, right now what they're believing is the prophet's going to usher in the healing of the church. And it doesn't matter, go to the Presbytery or anything. If you don't have this vision to be used of God, a destiny with Him, then you're just going to busy yourself with what you know. And it may be a ministry name, but it might as well either be a hobby or a job for you. Because it's not really what God's using. And I could get into it. It's in the book of Revelation where he talks about the boats on the sea and the merchants of the sea who merchandise men's souls.
Yeah. They use the attributes of the soul for their own reasons and purposes.
Yeah. They've just, you know, because once they get set free into a vision of, wow, you know, this is now. God really does want me to be a part with Him in this. Think about the disciples. Wow, how cool was that?
She brought up the thumb. Without the thumb, you can't can't grab nothing. It was a practice in the ancient days that the kings, they wouldn't kill the king. They'll cut the thumb off and they'll cut the toes off. Can't run, can't grab nothing. You can't grab a spear without your thumb, so you can't become an enemy. So when your thumb, when you have your thumb, if the thumb is put back, now you can fight. Now you can grab the sword. Mm-hmm. Because if you grab a sword without your thumb, it's going to fall off your hands.
Unless you're Jet Li or one of those guys. They see.
He still uses his thumb.
Well,
when you speak about the manifestations of the suns visibly coming to life in 2012, any details that just...
He didn't say that the world would see it. He said I would see it. So I don't...
Oh, you would see it. Yeah.
But so that doesn't mean that the world wouldn't see it, but I he was very cryptic. It was just boom.
Okay. All right.
Because I kept bugging him.
Basically saying, get ready.
Yeah, well, I think that's been pressed into us, the same message, you know. Don't put a lid on anything.
Right.
Letting the Holy Spirit guide and coordinate and bring forth what He wants from us and what He wants in us. A lot of times what happens with me, anyway, is as I go forward, I say, okay, now, I don't know what's next, but I'm certainly willing. And one of the things that we've learned is as the Holy Spirit is pressing in, He's changing many saints. And as He's changing them, they have usually a little bit of a signal somewhere along the road to confirm to them that they're on the right road. These two have been tested in the past few months, but the Lord had given a vision, you know, so that they would have something to go by. And before the fruits came, they were given a picture. And that picture helps, and in my situation, this has been the same thing. I mean, there's always been something that the Lord would do to show me either the outcome or the test that's coming, but then giving me something to focus on that He had provided, something I could hold on to. And it's been a gift to this church that the saints were able to give little pieces, and those little pieces have kept us on track. This past summer, when I was down in your neck of the woods, I didn't get obviously a chance to connect with you because you were in Florida. But there was a pastor from Paris, mm-hmm. that was in Greensboro. But he was at Doug's church, and my wife and I visited. And, you know, I always looked to the Lord again, you know, because of the ways of the Spirit, how He confirms Himself, how He brings forth something that will substantiate your purpose. And that's what He provided. He provided through somebody that doesn't know anything about us, that there was a purpose for us, something that He had chosen, something that He had prepared. And using this pastor's wife. And I came back with that and I said, now, if there was any head knowledge, it'd be different. But there's no way that we've ever seen or connected each other. But God's plan and man's plan has, you know, if you're looking from the flesh or you're looking from the spirit, they do coordinate. They work together. And God's not finished with what He wants done. And I believe as we learn to become all that He's called us to be, we'll be a haven for those He calls in. That's, I believe, what He's trying to do with us. will be a place where they can survive. Don't know how, but a place where they can survive. My old pastor used to say, remember, the real church is the ark. Now, you might have quite a few animals inside, but it's still the ark. Well, that's, you know, the place of perfection. Anyone else?
You just stirred up a lot of food for thought. The questions don't come, you just stirred up.
Stirred up.
Stirred up.
Yeah.
Scripture of all the different things that must take place on earth, all the way to the temple being restored, and everybody's caught up in going away and not on what's to happen here. Why does the church get caught up in that?
There's a story behind it, but it's kind of long to say it to suffice. There was, back at the turn of the century, there was two things happening that kind of came together that made this happen. See, the rapture was never, basically the 1800s, the first time it shows up. And the Council for Jewish State was trying to figure out who they could ally with, you know, because they knew they were coming up on, you know, trying to stay good with Britain moving out and everything. So they knew they needed to align with America, but up to that point, you know, America had not been very friendly. It had been anti-Semitic in many areas. Well, one of them got a hold of the Bible, the one that every...
King James?
Well, yeah, but, I mean, manufactured it.
Dimmesdale? Gideon?
No.
Nelson?
Thomas Nelson?
It's a person's name, and he was the Bible teacher and started Sayer? School.
Moody?
Moody?
Matthew
Moody?
Thomas Nelson?
Gosh, that's amazing.
There was a British man. I don't know if it was Tinsley.
No, you would know. I mean, this is the most. This is more famous than all that you've mentioned so far. It's
my brain's a blank as well.
But it was the first Bible that had the rapture in it.
Oh.
He has notes in one of his.
He was Baptist.
Yeah.
And became the de facto Baptist thing. But basically, they got a hold of this, and they read in there that the church would not be completed until the Jewish people were completed. And they went, now here's a place where we can get some cooperation. So they put quite a bit of money into his ministry. He started a Bible college, and they literally gave out the Bibles because like I said, he got a lot of financial backing from Israel, and so this was
Wesley, Wesleyan Bible? No. I'm trying to.
We're going to go to bed, and we're all going to wake up at 3:00 and point your head.
It's funny because about a month ago I was into that, and we're showing the history of the Bible, and from the first, you know, first it was written by hand. There was a gentleman in England that he was fluent in like 8 different languages, and Hebrew to him was like his language.
So go on.
Well, then that set the standard. I mean, because now people, we were coming to a literary age with the printing press and all of that, and people reading that, now they could read their Bible, you know, and it had embedded answers.
Provided.
And the Bible schools that we got going all taught the answers, so that became one of the cardinal doctrines for the Baptist Church. And therefore, it grew as part of a conspiracy, but yet a sounded like a God-given conspiracy.
Nobody questioned why it was in there and it wasn't in the previous Bible?
Well, it's not that it wasn't in. See, he had study notes. And no one else had put study notes around those scriptures to talk about what it meant to be caught up and stuff like that. So, so that's, you know, up until that point, people had used that scripture for many different things.
So they took his study notes and his gospel.
Yep.
And spread it, yeah.
If I told you his name, you would know why, because it's the number one Bible of the early of this last century.
I just think I know what you mean. I'm trying to think of his name, because he's got notes all over his Bibles.
Yeah.
Right down the bottom, like you open most pages.
We talking Wigglesworth?
No.
That's
because I was going to say he's got you know different ones. And
you can get his commentaries also.
Matthew Henry.
Schofield.
Schofield. Thank you. The Schofield Bible. The Schofield Schools.
And so, never a greater travesty was done, because ever since then, church was lulled to sleep.
Yeah. Waiting and waiting just to be removed.
But you have a purpose. With a purpose, because now these people that are lulled in sleep and believe the rapture is the way to go, period, in the discussion, and look at us and say, you are in bad doctrine.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's where the army comes. Because I got that from my own aunt. She went cross-eyed, and I said, well, I'm not sure. I didn't even say I did not believe in the rapture. I just looked at her and said, I'm not sure if I do. The scriptures that go contrary.
And usually put back the question to them, because most of the times you talk about what, pre, mid, or post.
Right.
Yeah, none of it stands.
Do you know what you're talking about? That's the question. Do you know what you're talking about? Because it, pre, mid, and post are not in the Bible.
Well, it's like I told my children. I said, look at your classic examples when the Israelites came out of Egypt. Who did God wipe out or remove from the situation? The Israelites or the Egyptians?
Patterns are the same all the way through.
All the way through. When it was time for the destruction of the world because of all the sin and unrighteousness in it, who was removed? Who was taken out? The evildoers or Noah and his family? They were carried above the destruction.
Especially that the scriptures say, as in the times of Noah.
At the coming of the Son of Man. And in Luke, it says, and the floods came and destroyed them all. So, obviously, the floods represented the removing of the
one scripture which I threw right at my daughter, because she was questioning it, it says that the righteous shall not be removed.
And after that, once the enemy is removed, and then it says, very literally, then the righteous shall shine forth.
Yeah, that's in the pure light.
Daniel,
as Jesus said in the parable, at the harvest, the end time harvest, he explained it. The tares come up with the wheat. The tares are bundled up and cast into the fire. Is that first or second? That's first.
First, that's what he said. First, I will send my angels and
remove
the tares.
Right.
So you want to be in the first load. I hope you like a warm thermostat.
It's going to be hot down there, huh?
There's a lot of people, and I've seen it, there's a lot of people that are being shaken up. Being shaken up. take it up. And there's certain things, I don't know if it was man-made or not. I seen the video. I believe it was in Egypt. It was a massive riot. And they seen, and you can see it in the shadow of a yellow horse. And the horseman has the yellow horse by the by the bridle. And he's walking across them. Uh-huh. And then all of a sudden disappears. Everybody that's in the internet saw it, and they're like, but the little, with a little bit of, I mean, even if they're believers or not believers, they do, somewhere along the line, they heard about the four horsemen, and how they would come onto the earth, control the earth, and everything else, but they're like,
fear has a way of stirring things up.
It's starting to get. I mean, whether it was, I don't think it was man-made, but that little instance right there is starting to cause a lot of stirring.
And it's good.
People that are starting to say, "Wait a minute, you know, hey, wait a minute, you know, this is not a little game."
I think one of the things that the Lord is going to do is, remember, He will draw. And so as He draws, as He pulls on His people, just in this little group, this small church, we have different individuals that will be asking us questions in days and weeks ahead as the storms continue to brew. How are you going to respond? If they say, well, don't worry, we're all going to be beamed up. Well, what happened to the ones that weren't beamed up down in North Carolina? They're gone. How about the ones that are left trying to struggle through what's happened in Japan? How come the Christians didn't get beamed up over there? You know, so I do believe that as we go forward, the Lord is definitely going to create hunger. And some that are going to be approaching you, and they'll be looking to you and say, well, do you have a different opinion? Yes, because the Word says this. This is how I see it. This is what I get out of it. And that's what I believe, that we are going to be salt in the earth. You know, we're going to put some flavor on the Word, and it'll come to life.
My sister posed a question to me that I can't answer. She's gotten herself involved with a Christadelphian church.
A what?
Christadelphian.
I'm not familiar.
Well, first time I ever saw the word was in a book by Derek Prince.
Oh.
And he named it as a cult. And I just didn't question it. But when she told me that she was going to a Bible study there, my spirit immediately went, uh-oh. So I went online and researched it. It's a sister to the Jehovah's Witness.
Oh!
They don't say that, but their beliefs are.
Okay.
So I had a list of their beliefs. So I downloaded them and gave them to her. And I asked the Lord, I said, what's the major problem here? And the deity of Jesus is the major problem, which I told her. But she came back. They're feeding her scripture.
Yeah.
And she's liking them feeding her scripture. Her question is, cremation. She wants to be cremated, and now she's questioning whether that's a sin.
Oh.
So they've given her a whole list of scriptures on bones. I've got them at home. She said, what do I do with these? I don't know. But that's their contention, that cremation is a sin, because all of these people, and they've just got a number of scriptures, said, save my bones or bury my bones.
Yeah.
And I really don't know how to answer her.
It's a question not between you, her, and God. It's between her and God.
Whether
or not she feels it's a sin.
She's questioning it.
Okay.
But these people are stirring up, you know, things in her. And that's one that they've got.
I know of those scriptures as well, but I myself, I don't have a problem with being cremated, because there's also other, even as the Roman Church teaches, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Right.
God can recreate you from dust as surely as He recreated the first man from the ground.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have ashes, whether you're in an urn or spread out throughout all over New England, Is God so limited that he could not reconstruct you from that?
Ask her about those that are in the sea.
See, the problem we have is that God is not going to reconstruct physical bodies. Yeah. I mean, that's...
I was posing a question. A sister's gotten involved in the Christadelphian Church.
Yeah.
And so she's been getting some scripture from them. She had left me a message that she wants to be cremated. She goes before I do. And now she's questioning whether that's wrong. And they gave her a whole list of scriptures on bones. Quite an extensive list.
Right.
Jehovah Witness asked me, what is his name? And I said, well, from the little bit that I remember, if you look at, is it Abraham or Moses, it says, well, who do I tell you people that sent me? I am.
Uh-huh.
And she goes, well, if he didn't give him his name, he told him, I am, what does that tell you? That you can go ahead and put whatever name you want in there because it fits to your liking? and I said, well, if your name was Mary when you were given a name, and God says that I knew you by your name before you were born, and he calls you Mary, who am I to change your name to Maria? Your name is not Maria, your name is Mary. She's like, I said, so is it that important about you knowing his name, or isn't it better to know about the attributes of his name, who he really is? And I seen her, she was like, she didn't want to have a conversation with me after that.
Uh-huh.
I said, but I believe that it's right. Somebody, based on their own human understanding, will go ahead and when the Bible started to be printed, to go ahead and decide that they're going to make their own print and change names in the scripture to their liking because that's what they believe. I says, that's not right. Nobody's got the right to do that. And as soon as I said that, she walked away. She was telling me a year ago, I think it's Sunday, they're going to talk about Jesus, who he was, the apostle.
Uh-huh.
I was thinking of going just to listen to him. But knowing me, I'll stand up until I object.
You better make sure you obey the Lord, Victor. Obey the Lord, Victor.
I know how to get up and say, I object, and I don't care who it is. If he doesn't...
You might do like St. Paul and call a ruckus, huh?
I'm good for that.
The countries have different languages. They say Maria in Portuguese. You know, they never say Mary because it's their language.
Yeah, it's depending on the language, right?
Yes.
Right.
That's what it is.
But we have, different languages, obviously, pronounced differently. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua.
Yeah.
It doesn't change his nature just
Yeshua.
Because we... Right. In French is Jésus.
In Spanish, so, Yeshua, isn't it?
Yeah. So, you know, it doesn't change his nature just because you change it from the language.
Yeah.
He's not offended.
No, he's not offended. He knows. He knows who are calling on.
I don't know if being cremated is a sin. I don't know. I wouldn't have my family cremated.
Yeah, I just got my answer.
But I don't know if it is a sin or
well,
not. I don't know. You know.
Legally.
I don't like it. That's me. I don't know.
I remember... The one thing that Pat Robertson had given on the air one night about cremation, and he made a comment that burning of flesh was, you know, in the traditions of the Old Covenant, something that was looked down on, you know. And so I believe it's something that you need to hash a lot, you know, with the Lord. If you're uncomfortable about it, research it. Do whatever you need to do to bring yourself to a space where, yeah, legalism is in many, many things, and people are loaded with it in the churches. And I hate to say that, but that's what I see.
For me, it's just a matter of economics. Do you have the money to spend $10,000 plus for a piece of land that you're not going to enjoy anyways?
No, it's extra.
This is going to be a nice view. Yeah, like you're going to look at it.
Yeah.
It's a waste of money. It really is. I mean, you spend $4,000, you're cremated. They can chuck you. They can chuck you in a little piece of dirt. Or, still in Massachusetts, there is no law about where you spread your ashes.
Okay.
As long as you don't chuck it in a water in, like you don't go to Quabbin and dump it right in the intake of the Quabbin. I mean, you don't do that.
Well, that's why I said, you know, it's an individual thing, and if some people have a real problem with it in their heart, as you believe, so shall it be for you.
Right.
So there you go. I mean, you know, if you're all tied up into the legalism, for you it's going to be a problem. So you have to really trust the Holy Spirit. But I will say this to you, you know, I remember the Lord using a Jehovah Witness with me for a whole year. And what it did is it stirred a lot of things in me, but it stirred me enough to kick him out at one point because, you know, what he was teaching was way off base. But it took a year to get there. But in that year, what God was doing is he was teaching me. So don't underestimate what God can do. You know, just keep it in prayer and see what
happened. I have been. I told her that piece. I said,
yeah,
this is what the Lord told me. And
yeah.
So she's going forward.
Let God do what he needs to do. You don't know what she's going to gain over there that you couldn't give her any other way. And so, you know.
If you don't know,
let God be God.
Yeah.
If you don't know what they believe, if you don't know what they teach.
She didn't check before she went. That was it.
But that's okay. You know, wherever. God's big. God's big. Then we're all set. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we just ask for grace for our brother today so that he will rest up his body and be back with us tonight at 7. I ask for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and to give us also the next level of what we need to prepare for. Prepare us with an open mind, an open heart, and ears to hear and a spirit to perceive what you've called us to hear and what you've called us to do. As we continue, we lift up my brother's wife and his family, and we believe, Lord, that your angels are on the job to do a mighty work of protection and supervision over his whole house, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And amen.
I only brought a couple books. Because there's a charge for everything.
Yeah.